Are you thinking of a classic movie, deep in content and meaning, the great movie Forrest Gump? For whatever reason, it's one of my favorite movies to give illustrations from. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. But you have this scene, this relationship between Forrest Gump and his lieutenant who he served under in the Vietnam War. And it was, his name was Lieutenant Dan. And they kind of had this strange relationship that went back and forth, is that Forrest felt very fortunate to have Lieutenant Dan as his lieutenant. Lieutenant Dan didn't quite feel the same way about having Forrest and under his leadership. I think he might have traded him for somebody else. It's just kind of one of those things. And you have this scene where fighting breaks out in Vietnam and all of their platoon is hit, and Forrest does what Forrest does best. He runs and he saves people's lives. And one of those lives was Lieutenant Dan. And you would think that Lieutenant Dan would have been very, very grateful to have his life saved, but he was not. He felt like it was his duty to give his life in service to his country like all the rest in his family had. And the other part of it was that once his life was saved, both his legs had to be amputated. And for some time, he blamed Forrest for that. And Forrest just kind of continued to like the guy regardless. And so you have this progression of this relationship, and you have this scene where they're in New York City and they're in Lieutenant Dan's apartment, and he's wheeling around in his wheelchair looking for some more alcohol. He's going through all the bottles, but all of them are empty, and he poses this question to Forrest. He says, "Gump, have you found Jesus yet?" I love Forrest's response. "I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him." I think this relationship in a lot of ways depicts the relationship that exists in the church and the relationship that the church has with the world. Because you really could categorize people by that statement. There are those people who are searching for Jesus. They may not know they're searching for Jesus, but they're searching for something. The problem is they can't find him because they don't know that that's the one they're supposed to be searching for. And then you have other people who have claimed that they have found him, and so they assume that they don't need to find him because they, in a lot of ways, already have him. I know, that I told you there was deep meaning in that movie. You just got to work with it a little bit. So the question is, I'm just going to assume that most of you here today would say that at some time or another, you have found Jesus. So I would ask you the question, where do you find him? Now, there's many, many answers. I want to focus on one possible answer today. I think one answer we would give is that we find him in the church. If we didn't, why do you keep coming back? I thought about that question this week. It's kind of strange for a pastor to ask, but I thought, why do people come to church? Why do they? Because really, when you think about it, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, at least from an earthly perspective. And I think it's because at some point in your life, through the church, you have found Jesus. Am I right? And you come back every week because you believe in some way that he is here. Now, you also believe that he goes with you, but yet there's something different when you gather here and he meets with all of his people and not just with you. And it doesn't all make sense. We just know that that's how it works. And so this is how he created it to be. And so in some ways we find Jesus in the church. But on the other hand of that, do we always find him in the church? Every time we gather, do we find him the way that we think that we're looking for him? I'm going to play the devil's advocate. And I think the answer might be no. Because if we always found Jesus in the church when we were looking for him, then I think we would always come to church. I don't think there would be anything that will get in the way, because once you've encountered Jesus and his presence and in a very real and powerful way, there would be nothing on earth that would keep you from gathering in church. Am I right? So we do find him here, but yet we may not find him here all of the time. And so I just ask the question, where is it exactly that we find Jesus? The church is certainly part of it. I think this puts the church in a strange place, is that we kind of get on the list with the grocery store or the gas station. I don't know of anybody that likes to grocery shop, and I don't know of anybody who necessarily likes to go and get gas. Don't you just wish that your refrigerator was always full and your gas tank was always full? So we only go, and there's two kinds of people, by the way, especially with gas, that when you're at half a tank, you're empty. I'm looking at one of them. And the other of us, the right way to do it, by the way, is you see just how many miles on zero you can go. Because you just put it off. Because you know that you're empty and you don't want to go, but you do know where to go when you get empty. And we don't want to go to the grocery store, but we know where to go when we're out of food. And I think the same happens in the church, is that we know we can find Jesus here, but we may not always find Him here. And so other things get in the way. And so the darker reality may be this, is that we assume at some point we don't need Jesus because we've already found Him and we're good. And so we spend time away with things that may not be sinful, but anything that Jesus isn't fully a part of, you do realize over time it just drains us like a battery, right? And we get empty, and so what do? We come back to the church because the church is where we find Jesus and where we'll get fueled again. And then once we get fueled, we go out and spend the fuel, however long that may take. Sometimes it takes like, I don't know, an hour. Other times you can go weeks, maybe months at a time. But when you do get empty, you come back to the church and be filled. Now, I'm not picking on anybody. I just think this is a reality, and that's okay. Sometimes it's okay to call it a spade a spade, to call it what it is. But isn't there has to be more to the Christian life than that. I mean, Christ died to establish His church of people who have found Him at some place in their life. And I don't think He died just so we can have the occasional finding of Jesus and then go be empty and then be filled and then empty and then filled. Because if you've lived in that roller coaster, it is like a tug of war on the soul, and it is a brutal place to live. You can do it for a while, but eventually it just knocks you on your butt and you don't feel like doing any of it. And eventually you get to this place. And I just think there's more to the Christian life. Well, there is. And I want to use a story from Luke chapter 15, and then we'll get into our text. Jesus is being accused by the teachers of the law because He eats with tax collectors, which were sinners. He welcomes the sinners, and this made the religious people of the day mad. And so He tells them the story is that a man has 100 sheep. He loses one of them. He leaves the 99, and he goes after the one. And when he finds the one, Luke 15 tells us that he picks it up, he carries it on his shoulder and brings it back. And here's what he says, "Rejoice with me." Notice who's talking, the shepherd, not the sheep. "I have found my lost sheep." Oh, all of a sudden our whole idea about us finding Jesus just gets thrown out the window. Because it's not as much about us finding Jesus as it is about Jesus finding us. Because the lost sheep never finds its shepherd. The shepherd finds its lost sheep. And it's not just about the shepherd finding the sheep. It's what the shepherd does when he finds the sheep. He brings it back. I want to use another word today. And we'll find it in Ephesians chapter 3. Is that there's more to this Christian life than us trying to find Christ. Because in fact it is Christ finding us. But it's what Christ does to us and in us when He finds us. It's not about being a found people, it's about being a filled people. Amen. And this is why Paul writes Ephesians chapter 3. Is that he's trying to help us understand that the Christian life is not about just being found by Christ, it's about being filled with Christ. To the measure of all the fullness of God. Not some, not partial, not a little bit, not a drop in the bucket, which, by the way, a drop in the bucket of God would be more than enough for you and I, but every bit of who God is, every bit of what God has, everything that God will ever do, it is ours, not someday, but here in us. That's incredible. All right. Now I want to prove it. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes, he begins like this. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." For this reason, Paul writes. What reason is that, Paul? Well, everything that he's been writing about in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Now, I won't really have enough time to do all of this justice. So I encourage you, if you really want to know everything that you have in Christ, just read those first two chapters. It's quite beautiful. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says that every spiritual blessing that is possible, we have in the heavenly realms with Christ. So, for the reason that I pray because of the things you have in Christ. What do we have in Christ? Every spiritual blessing. Verse 5 of chapter 1, he says we have an adoption in Christ. We are his sons and daughters according to his will. He tells us later on in that chapter that we have the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So he puts a deposit down, because the deposit holds it until all of it comes. And so what he does is he's saying there's more that is coming your way. Everything you have in Christ, I'm just going to give you a little bit of it, and that's in the Holy Spirit. He's just a reminder that everything I promised, it is coming. And when you forget, all you need to know is that the Holy Spirit is in you. And when you live and walk in step with the Spirit, you have everything you need. I'll keep preaching anyway. Verse 19 of chapter 1, he says that it is that the same power is in us who believe, is that same power is what he exerted in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. For this reason, for every spiritual blessing, for your adoption, for the seal of the Holy Spirit, for all of these things, for the resurrected power in you, Paul is writing this thing, all of this. He tells us we're saved by grace through faith. In chapter 2, verse 6, he says something else that we have in Christ is that we're actually seated in the heavenly realms with him. I know, sometimes you get a little like, what? No, I'm seated here, Newburgh, Indiana, 4188 Wintree Drive. Yeah, from the earthly perspective. But do you realize that with your spirit, Christ has actually seated you right next to him in the heavenly realms? That's what you have in Christ. You're seated next to him. I'm just telling you about the Word of God. You don't have to believe me. Just believe it. And he writes all of these things. He says, so for this reason, for everything that you have in Christ. In other words, he's telling us everything that Christ, that we find in him. For everything that you find in him, he starts to write. He prays for every family that derives its name, every family in heaven on earth. We're going to come back to verse 15. But then he writes not just about what we can find in Christ, but how we can be filled with Christ. And I want to give you a couple, and then I'm done with this section of it. The first one is that found people are filled through faith. Look at the scripture. I pray that out of his glorious riches, here's how we're filled. We are filled with strength by what? By his power, through his spirit, in our inner being. That's all him. By the way, you can't get his strength just by trying to do it your way. And we can't get his power just by saying, oh, I think it'd be good to have the same power as Christ. No, Christ dwells in our hearts through what? Faith. The only verb in there, the only action in there that we actually are responsible for is the last one, faith. Is that when we believe in him, something activates in God so that he begins to fill us with his power so that we can be strengthened as he dwells in us. Now watch this. This is good. So there is an inner being. There is first a filling. Because we don't have his strength or his power. So his power through Christ in your inner being. So at some point when faith is activated, his power and strength is poured into us. It fills us. But watch this. Verse 17. Did you see it? So that Christ may dwell. Here we go. So the power and strength that He pours into you is there to stay. I think it went like this. Let me help it. We come to church because we believe something happens. We find Christ. We're filled with His strength and power. And we go out of here ready to charge the gates of hell with a water pistol, aren't we? Hopefully, because we're encouraged. We have it. But what happens when we, and I always use this, you get on the Lloyd Expressway or on Lincoln Avenue at 7:30 this morning, someone was driving 5 miles an hour. There were two cars. The car in front of me and the car behind me. And I don't know what it is, but it's like, I know I'm going to church to get strength and power, but I'm sure zapped already. And we get out into the world, and a lot harder things than traffic happen, and that which has filled us has now been emptied. Except that's not the Christian life. What Paul says is that that which fills us is there to stay. My goodness. So that, here's how it stays, through faith. Now, faith is an interesting thing to me, because we've talked about this before, is that Jesus would say, you have little faith, why did you doubt? And so that in some ways, doubt is just a level of faith, is that faith as small as a mustard seed can move the mountains. When we think of faith to have all of this, we think we have to have this big, monstrous faith. In fact, Scripture would say, actually, faith, believing God is who He is and He will do what He says He will do, activates this strength and power, not just to fill us, but then to stay in us. So found people are filled through faith. Second one, found people are filled through intimacy. Look at the Scripture. Next verses. He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The only thing in those verses that we have the ability to do, it's not to love, because the description of that love is surely not the way we love people. All we have to do is look at the news and the violence and the evil. That's how we treat one another when it's in and of ourselves. The love belongs to God. But what did He tell us? His prayer is that we would know. The word know used in that is actually the uniting of two lives into one. The kind of knowing that happens, just like the wedding yesterday that I had the privilege of performing, is that two lives become one. They now know each other in the most intimate way people can know each other. And so what happens is that when we have faith and we're activate, God fills us through Christ. He remains in us. And then we are intimately known by Him and we know Him intimately. And what happens when we're in that kind of relationship, then love can be exchanged in its deepest and purest and holiest form. So that we're rooted and established in His love. If you read through the Bible, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His love endures forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. All these definitions of love, I personally could do without. I just need the three-letter one. Love never fails. Because it summarizes all the other definitions. Why do I tell you that? Because when we're rooted and established in His love through faith, through a relationship with Him, nothing can move us. That when it's not of Him or it's not like Him, we will not be moved by it in the world. And what's not of Him? Anything that's in this world that wasn't in Genesis 1 and 2. Because everything that's of Him, He created and put in the world, and it's good. Anything that's not good is not of Him. And therefore, when we're rooted in His love, it won't move us. By the way, that's not dependent on you. That's dependent on His love. And it never fails. So even when you feel like you're being moved, when you're in His love, you're not being moved. He's holding you firm. He has you. Sometimes if you're on a bridge and you stop, I don't like it, you feel a little bit of a sway. You know why that is? Because if there wasn't a little bit of movement, it would collapse. That's what they tell us, at least. There will be a little bit of movement. But don't be scared by the movement. Don't get up in arms about the movement. Stand on what God says you have, that you're rooted and established in love. Amen. Now, here's the beauty of all this. Who is this available to? All people. Is that all people are not just to be found people. All people can be filled people. Filled with His strength and power through faith, and filled through His love, with His love, through being in relationship with Him. How do you know that? Because Paul puts in there that verse 15. I told you we'd come back to it. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, and I pray for who? For every family in heaven on earth that derives its name from the person of Jesus Christ. For every person who calls Jesus Christ Lord and Savior, this is who it's possible for." So what does this look like for the church? Well, I think it's twofold. Is that one of the places God wants to fill is not just you as an individual, but God wants to fill your family with everything we've talked about. He wants your family to be a resurrection kind of family that has the power and strength of the resurrection. He wants your family to be filled with love that endures everything. That's not in and of you and your family, but that is in and of Him. So God has always used the family. So what we're focusing on this church year from June 1st to May 31st is that we want to be a family-focused church. Now, before you get up in arms, let me explain how God defines family. It's twofold. In the Old Testament, He started with a unit, Adam and Eve. And they had children. And then you had Abraham. And Abraham had Isaac. And Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. The 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so from one family unit, you had an entire nation that came from. So they were called the people of God. So He wants twofold of this. There is the family unit. And then there is also the people of God who are made up of family units. And any person, regardless of what their family unit looks like, even if you might say, "I don't have that kind of family," they are welcomed. Even in the Old Testament, they could come into the people of God through an act called circumcision. Now, thank God the Old Testament didn't stay around forever. Because in the New Testament, when Jesus was born to save the world, He was born through a family, Mary and Joseph, engaged to be married. They got married. That's a family. So Jesus then established this kingdom where anyone who believes in Him then comes into the family of God. And so the way that any family unit becomes a part of the big family unit, the church, the people of God, is not through circumcision, thank the Lord, through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, wait a minute. What did Paul say? How do we access the power and strength? Through faith. Oh, the Word of God is so good. So, here's our desire. Our desire is that whatever your family unit looks like, if you are single and feel like you do not have a family, you are incorrect, because this is your family. Because what happens is that every household, every individual is a unit that helps make up the family of God. In fact, if you removed people who were not of a family and everyone was born because of a family of some kind, there would be no church. So the church is only as strong as the families that make it up. Right? And it's only as strong as those families or individuals or people have part in the corporate, bigger family unit, right? So here is our prayer. That whatever your family unit looks like, even if you would say it's just me, the prayer is still the same. That you would be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. And we want to try and help you do that. How are we going to do that? I'm not totally sure. I know you're saying, Pastor, you said this is Vision Sunday. Yeah. Yeah. I think it's clear in Scripture how God always uses the family and how He blesses it and all of those things. How we do it in the 21st century, I have some ideas. They're not just my ideas. But it's almost like sometimes you have to set out on a trip. And you know the destination, but as you start going, sometimes there's detours. Sometimes there's setbacks. And you kind of have to reconfigure it as you go. Maybe you're better at this than I am. But often in my life, what happens with the plan of God is that I say yes and step out in faith in the unknown, take one step, and I don't know what the second step is. You ever been there? If that's never the case for you, please come talk to me because I need help. I need help anyway, but especially in that area. And so we're going to move in this direction and focus on this so that every individual can be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. What if every person in the church was filled to the full measure of the fullness of God? What if every marriage was filled to the full measure of the fullness of God? What if every child and every home was filled to the full measure of the fullness of God? Holy cow. People would be beating down the doors to get into church. So how are we going to do this? Well, every family has certain things. Every family celebrates. Every family has challenges. Every family has changes. And every family has commitments. So that's what we're going to go through. I promise you, I'm about done. I wanted to preach longer than I give you direction. Is that okay? I just feel like that's more of what God called us to do in this thing. All right, the first one, family celebrations. From the last church year, these are just some of the things that I think we should celebrate as a family. We as a church are financially strong. And for those who've been a part of this journey, you know that that's not always been the case, but God has blessed this church. In fact, I would say to us that our money is probably ahead of our vision. Usually, money follows vision, but in this case, it's almost like vision is being able to follow the money that God has blessed this church with. So what are we doing with the increase of that money? Well, certain things have been made, but one is we're going to be changing some curriculum, and that's one of the things I'm going to talk about a little bit later on. But some really cool things have happened. We're building a well. You remember that at Christmas time? We raised $3,000 to build a well. To my knowledge, it is not yet built. I emailed him again, and because he's on the mission field, it takes time. The money is there. It's waiting. They're just finding the right location, the right time, and I appreciate that so much because what they want to do is they want to take that well and give people clean water, and then they will tell them about Jesus, the living water. That's their plan. And that's one of the things we've been able to do. One of the other things is that really the only debt most churches carry is probably on their building. And we do carry a debt on this building, and we have increased the amount that we're paying on our indebtedness. Why are we doing that? Because we don't want to be a slave to the lender. Is that God has blessed us with this, and so we want to be able to get out of debt, because the quicker we get out of debt, the more, you know what we get to do with that money? Give it away. And be generous. And so I thank you. I thank you for your giving. It's an incredible thing. What I love the most about it is that I truly believe that even if that amount of giving stopped, we would be okay. There's changes we can make to adjust this thing. And so I love how God is blessing. I believe us to be inwardly healthy. How do I know this? 2016, you know, was marked by tragedy. In fact, about ever since I arrived, it seems like tragedy has been a part of our church family. And I mean, I talked one time with our previous district superintendent, and he had been in ministry, I think he retired at 40 years in ministry. And he said, never have I been in a season where that has happened. And I'm like, gee, thanks for the encouragement. To survive what we've been through at the size that we are. Which, by the way, it's not that it doesn't affect bigger churches. It's just that there's more people to kind of absorb it. And so in a place where there's less to absorb it, and I'm okay with that, we made it. We're not there yet, because it will forever be a part of who we are as a church. But I think we can make it through anything. Inward health. We've had some outward successes. We did an emergency personnel dinner last September for our community. Was there a large turnout of firefighters? Not really. But you know what? We ministered to about 9 families that we wouldn't have ministered to without doing it. I call that a success. And it takes time to get connections and build relationships. That's success. We moved our pumpkin palooza just in faith, just to see what would happen, to Camp Reveal, and we partnered with the Evansville Rescue Mission for that. We had over 500 people come through that. That's incredible. Signs of outward success. What are some family challenges? I wish I didn't have to go through this. And by the way, this list can be long. It's like in any family, any relationship. I shared a quote a few weeks ago that says this, is that we will see what we look for. So if we only look for the flaws, that's all that we'll see. They're there, but we do have to talk about some of them. Some concerning things is our outward reach. That we really, it doesn't seem like we have any services that are just big, and it's not about the numbers and the fact of being able to say we had a lot of people, but listen, there is something to be said on an Easter Sunday that most of the time people who are connected to your church will come back on Easter. And so it's kind of a gauge just to see, okay, we still have touch with this many people. And there's not necessarily one service or one event that we really have that. And so I think one thing we have to be aware of is that we just have to work hard to continue to make connections, to continue to invite. It doesn't happen overnight. But it's just something that we need to be aware of, something that's a challenge. I think another thing that's part of this is trying to develop within a strong connection. We are a friendly church. I think sometimes what happens in a small church is that, by the way, this is in every culture, so don't like be mad at me. I don't know a better word other than what we would call them in society is cliques. And that's kind of like a negative word. I don't want you to think it as negative. But there's always groups that form. And it can be very hard to get in to that connection. Not necessarily because it's intentional, but that's the danger. Is that because we're not aware of it, it makes it even harder to be open to it. And one of the things we have to do a better job here is at newcomer integration. And this isn't on you, this is as much on me. Is that just getting people's information and following up so that we can tell them, we're glad that you came Sunday. Is there any way that we can help you? The last one is congregational involvement. Like all churches, you always struggle sometimes to have enough volunteers to do the things that you need to do. And what happens is that the people who carry most of that weight get tired over time. And so as new people come, those people will often step down to get a breather, and all we're doing is filling spots. But we're never able to do anything more because the base doesn't really expand. It's just kind of substituting in and out. And that's just the reality of it. And part of what we want to do is we want to be able to find out what your gifts are and put you to work doing what you love. Because here's what happens. When you do something you're gifted at, it brings you fulfillment and satisfaction, doesn't it? We're not just trying to use you or what you have or your resources. We want you to be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. Right? All right, I'll move on. Family changes, some things coming up. One of the things we're doing in our children's area is, and we're going to go through a series on this in the fall, we're going to be moving to a curriculum called Orange Curriculum. And what that curriculum is it's basically helping the church partner with the family. Because here's what we realize. You get more time with your kids than we as a church get. And so we should not be the leading influence for your kids. Because you are. And so what we need to do is kind of change our approach where we stop trying to be the leading influence and we come alongside you and just help you in raising your kids. I've been looking for a manual. And there's some in the Word of God, but I would have appreciated maybe a book on the Bible that was a little bit more on raising kids. I'd be reading it a lot. There's principles there, but that's one of the questions I'd like to have for God. You couldn't have given us just a little bit more. All right. One of the changes that's going to happen in this area is simply this. On the fourth Sunday, the older kids are going to be in worship with us every fourth Sunday. I'm not sure how this is all going to work and look, but here's what we're trying to do. By moving to Orange, one of the things it's going to require is more of a commitment for people to be in there consistently every week. Because we're trying to build a relationship with these kids so that they come up to you because they know you, because they trust you. And so it's a time to give volunteers time to be in service. So we're shooting to start that part of it in August. It won't all be perfect. There'll be some bumps. Just bear with us. We'll figure it out. And please tell us when you're like, hey, this part of it's not working. Because you do realize that if you don't tell us, we may not have thought of it. Novel idea, right? Sometimes we just need to know. All right. Some changes. We want to increase fellowship events and fellowship participation. Is that we just need more time together doing things. And we're working towards that, but that's some changes that we'll see. And then promotional information. We want to do a better job of giving you things like the Easter invite to be able to invite people to events, to church, to different things, such as the invitations that are on the table for the VBS that you can take and invite kids in your neighborhood or that you know to VBS. And you can invite kids who go to other churches. That's fine. But our first goal is maybe a family who doesn't go to church. And so those are some of the changes that you might see this year. Last thing, family commitments. Here's what I'm asking of you today. Simply participate in what is most impactful. And so if church is not the most impactful thing on your life and in the life of your family, this is me giving you permission not to participate. Why would you say that, Pastor? Because I believe in the church. It is flawed, but it is still beautiful. It is still Christ's bride. It is still His plan to redeem the world through it. And I believe it to be the most impactful thing. And by the way, if it's not, that's not on Him. There's changes we need to make. So just commit to what's most impactful. Bear with us in transition. Help us. Be patient. Tell us when things don't work well. Maybe be somewhat gentle with it. We're trying to figure it out. But please do tell us. If you have ideas, tell us. And then serve. We want to help you find a place to serve. Again, not because we're trying to get something out of you, but because we believe that's one of the ways that you can be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. That's our prayer. That's our prayer. What would it look like? What would it look like in your family if you could say we were filled to the full measure of the fullness of God? What would that look like? What are the barriers that are in the way? What would it look like for us as a church to be filled to the full measure, to all the measure of the fullness of God? What are the barriers that are in the way? And here's what we say, Lord, we give them to You. We can't move them. If we could, they wouldn't be in the way. We're asking You to help us. And so let's close this way today. I want to pray for us. And then we'll just, Jason, if you'll come and give us some announcements, and that'll be our benediction. Or I'm sorry, then we'll do our verse of the year, and that's our benediction. Let's pray together today.